Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Speaking in Tongues, as we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I am tired of trying to formulate God. I think that God defies any formulation by man. But people are always trying to put together a formula, and I guess it's only natural. You know, when you pray for someone and they're healed, you try to think, now, how did I pray? You know, what did I do? You know, and, you know, something happened here. Ooh, that's great. You know, now, how did I do it? You know, and you're immediately wanting to formulate it. What did I say? No, magic words, magic movements, or whatever. But God defies being formulated by man. And so they were sitting in this particular case. And there appeared unto them these cloven tongues like fire, and it was above or upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, began to speak glossolalia, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them the ability and was prompting their speech. Now, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews who were devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now, when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? Maybe the sound of the wind. When the people heard this whistling sound like a hurricane or something coming out of the house, they came running to see what in the world was this noise coming out of the house. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own dialectus, in his own language or dialect. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? How is it that we hear every man in our own dialect wherein we were born? And the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our dialectus, the languages, the wonderful works of God. Now, notice that when they understood the languages, these people were not preaching sermons in these languages, nor was their speaking addressed to men, but it was addressed to God as they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. Somewhere along the line, the Pentecostal churches have gotten a mistaken notion that God often speaks to the church through tongues and interpretation of tongues. That is not scriptural. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he is not speaking to man, howbeit in the Spirit he is speaking to God divine mysteries or secrets. And thus he tells them that if in church a person speaks in an unknown tongue, that he should pray that they might interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then he should not speak, but keep silent and speak unto himself and unto God. For if he gets up and speaks in an unknown tongue in a service, and no one interprets, how is the person who doesn't understand what he is saying going to say yes and amen at his giving of thanks? Not at the message that God had for the church, but at his giving of thanks, in that he does not understand what he's saying. Indeed, you do bless God well. It's a good way to praise the Lord, but not in church where the people don't understand what you're saying. So still and always, whenever tongues were understood, or when Paul teaches on the subject, never once is there an instance in the scripture where God spoke to man through tongues and interpretation. The closest thing would be in the book of Daniel, when the writing on the wall was interpreted by Daniel, but that was not tongues and interpretation, and God was giving a message to the pagan king Belshazzar. So when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, according to the scripture, he's speaking to God, divine secrets. Men do not understand him. It's not addressed to man. It isn't necessary that man understands him. He is conversing with God in a special language that God has given him. And so they were praising God, or they were glorifying God. They were declaring the wonderful works of God in the various languages. And of course, this amazed the people. And they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Notice they have a question. What does this mean? Or what meaneth this? And others mocking said, "Hey, they've just found some good wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all of you that are dwelling at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, in that it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Too early to be drunk. Now, what was their question? What meaneth this? And Peter's message is, first of all, addressed to their question. And I think that's important, that messages answer the questions that are in the minds of the people. I think there's a lot of preaching that is so totally irrelevant to anything. Well, thanks for the information. I really didn't need it, and I don't understand what it is after I've got it. But he was addressing the question, "What meaneth this?" And his answer is, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he began to give them a scriptural basis for the phenomena they had just observed. And let me say, I think that this is vitally important. I think that you are on dangerous ground when you are seeking spiritual phenomena for which you can give no scriptural basis. Because whenever you get into the area of spiritual phenomena, people are going to ask questions. What is this? And if you are practicing some kind of spiritual phenomena for which you cannot give a solid scriptural basis, you're in big trouble, as far as I'm concerned. I am not interested in any kind of phenomena for which I cannot give solid scriptural basis. And I think that it is very irresponsible for evangelists or whoever to promote spiritual phenomena without scriptural foundation. So Peter leads them right to the Word of God. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And now notice how Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. You see, he had a good working knowledge of the Word of God. And I point that out in order that I might point out to you the characteristics of the men that God used. And we'll be following this as we go through the Acts. But one of the first characteristics that we find of the men that God uses is that they are men of prayer. Peter and the others were waiting daily in prayer and in supplication, you remember. Now, the men that God uses are men of the Word, a second quality that God is looking for. Peter had a good working knowledge of the Word of God. He's able to quote from the Psalms, remote little Psalms. Psalms that aren't apt to catch your attention, and yet He is quoting from them, putting them together, making sense out of them. Now as this phenomena is taking place, and they're saying, what means this? And he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and handmaidens, where I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoting out of Joel chapter 2, and what does he quote? The promise of God to send the Holy Spirit upon the world. Now notice that in context, this promise was for the last days, and Peter, or Joel, actually carries it right on up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, through the great tribulation period, right into the second coming. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, things of the great tribulation period, before the great and notable day, the day of the coming again of Jesus Christ, the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the empowering of the Holy Spirit was not limited to just a short period of church history, but is to continue throughout the church history right unto the coming again of Jesus Christ, the great and notable day of the Lord. And it is wrong to try to put the limitations upon the experience of being empowered by the Spirit of God. Several years ago, our older daughter came home from a prayer meeting, and we were sitting and sharing with her, and she was telling us how that at that prayer meeting, God's Spirit came upon her, and she began to prophesy by the Spirit of God. And what a beautiful and exhilarating experience it was for her to just speak forth God's word under the anointing of the Spirit. Our son Jeff, who we were having problems with at that time, who was in high school at that time, I turned to him and said, well, son, the Bible says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now that my daughter is prophesying, when are you going to start prophesying? And he quickly, without any hesitation, said, when are you going to start having dreams? Smart kid. Now, he is going to expound on the scripture. He gives now the text and now the exposition. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, identifying who he's talking about, because there were many named Joshua. And so he is Joshua of Nazareth, so that they know exactly who he's talking about. And here's what he says of him. First of all, he was a man approved of God among you. The word approved is literally proved to be of God among you. How was he proved to be of God? By the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. So he was proved to be of God. Now Jesus said, look, believe me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And Jesus often called upon his works as the proof of his origin and of his authority and of his ministry, of his identity. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so here, Peter is pointing out that the works that Jesus did attested to the fact that he was proved to be of God, from God. Remember, they said, no man can do these works except God is with him. But he goes on to say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, notice that as Peter talks about the cross, he's not speaking of some horrible, tragic accident that happened. But in referring to the cross, he is talking about it as God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge. Now, it could not be any other way, because the cross was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the very fact that there are prophecies of the cross, death on the cross, Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 lifted up, a term used for crucifixion, and his death prophesied in Isaiah 53, there can be no other conclusion but what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was planned by God long before Jesus ever came into the world. And thus, it is manifestly wrong to try to blame the Jews or to try to blame the Romans or anybody else for the cross. It was something that God had predetermined by his own foreknowledge, a method by which he might manifest the extent of his love for lost man. And so as he refers to the cross, he talks about God's predetermined counsel, and thus the scripture speaks of Christ crucified from the foundations of the world. Before man ever sinned, God had in mind to send his son to redeem man from his sin and thus to manifest God's love for sinning man. It's all a part of God's predetermined plan, his foreknowledge. And so Peter isn't really laying the blame on them. You with your wicked hands did it, but it was all a part of God's predetermined plan. But then he declares, and this is the central part of his message, whom God hath raised up. Remember, they were looking for someone who could bear witness of the resurrection. And the message of the church, the central message of the church, is always the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not possible that death could hold him. It's the message of the church today. And wherever the church denies this message, it has ceased to be a church. It is the central hope of man that we have to proclaim to man that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter said, thank God that we've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. Why wasn't it possible? Because the scripture not only prophesied his death, but it also prophesied his resurrection. And because God had predicted or prophesied it in advance, it had to happen. It was not possible that he could be held by death. For David, speaking concerning him, said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. And so again, he is quoting from the scriptures. Notice how he just, has the capacity of just quoting God's word. It was something that was really there in his heart. And the men that God uses are men who have hid that word away in their heart. They have a ready access, ability to just quote from God's word. Now Peter is going to expound on this text. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now there is today on Mount Zion a little room where you may go, where there is a very ornate sepulcher that they call the Tomb of David. I don't know if David was buried there, but at the time that Peter was talking, David's sepulcher was still around. Now, David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. David knew that God promised that the Messiah would come through him. That's when David said, Lord, what can I say? You know, I was nothing. You took me from the sheepcote, from falling after sheep. You've made me the king over your people. You've done so much for me. And now you speak of the days to come. Oh, God, what can I say? David was overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace of God. And that's always a beautiful experience to have. You ever had that? You're just totally wiped out by God's goodness and God's grace. I love those experiences where I'm just totally wiped out by the grace of God. Oh. You can't say anything. You just have to just sit there and enjoy it. I have to pull off the road. It's dangerous to drive in those conditions.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and guide your life this week. When those decisions have to be made, may the Lord give you a very strong impression to lead you into His path of righteousness. And may you experience God's power working in your life in a very special way. May the love of Christ just fill your heart and overflow, that lives around you might be touched because of what the Lord has done for you. May you be His witnesses, a testimony to others by the love of Christ that shines forth from you.
The Word for Today resource, Living Water, is a book about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck Smith paints an intimate picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is to conform you into the image of Christ. He is to come alongside of you to help you in your walk. He is to give you the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck will lead you step by step into this rich and intimate relationship with God. You can order this resource at twft.com. or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the
This program. program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.